Let's go to the word of the Lord this morning, and we're going to begin comparisons this morning with logic and faith. And I don't know if you've ever had the battle, but it's sometimes a challenge when you have certain expectations. You think that this is the way that it's going to happen. It passes through my logical mind, and then God tells you to do something that's just not quite logical. And we need to see what should be our response in those moments in which we have to decide whether we're going to step out, and it's really a huge step to live by faith when it goes in contradiction to what we really know. We believe with all of our heart, past experiences, everything that somebody has taught us, all of these things combine to say that what God suddenly decides to tell us to do doesn't make sense and is a bad idea. What do you do in that circumstances? Because, you know, it's a situation that every one of us is going to be like. And if you are not ready to walk by faith, means that we can't obey God. It means we can't please God. It means that a whole lot of our relationship with God is not going to be what God wants it to be, because we are going to lack what is going to be those experiences that we see as a direct result of having stepped out and walking by faith. And so we're going to be talking about that here this morning. Now, in the Gospel of Luke, we note various times that people are traveling from all over the place to hear from Jesus. In chapter 4 and verse 40, and I'm going to be in a couple of different spots here this morning, but in chapter 4 of the Gospel of Luke in verse 40, it says, "At sunset, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sickness, and laying his hands on each one, he healed them." Now, they had to step out by faith, right? They had to do something that didn't make sense. They had never seen it done before, but they had this spark in them. They had this idea that something new is about to happen. And I'll tell you that people were coming from all over the place as Jesus' fame continues to grow, as his name is out there, and they were traveling from one place to the other to hear about Jesus. Later on in the next chapter of Luke, in chapter 5, verse 17, it says, "One day Jesus was teaching, and the Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there." Now notice what it says. "They had come from every village in Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem." Now could you imagine when people began to circle around and spread the word about Jesus, this new teacher, this miracle worker that's in the far northern area of the country there in Jerusalem. The teachers of the law, the Pharisees, they would have said, "You know what, the best of the best is right here. This is where, this is the center of all good religious education. All good theology comes from our synagogue and from our temple." And people kept talking about it. And what would motivate them to travel such a great distance to go and hear Jesus if it's not because they were willing to step out and say what I think is normal and rational and correct, or perhaps it was to go and correct Jesus. We don't know what the motivation was for them in this particular text, but they had to make a decision and do what everyone would have said, "That doesn't make any sense." When they were telling their friends as they were leaving Jerusalem, "And where are you going?" "Oh, we're going up into this little town called Capernaum on the northern area. There's a teacher from Nazareth that's teaching there." You're traveling that far to hear a guy from Nazareth? You can imagine what their response was. The general consensus was that nothing good could come from that area. But I want to tell you something, that nothing is left by chance. If you look through the Gospels, you'll see that Jesus knows about things that were before they were supposed to even know about. How did Jesus know that there was going to be this little donkey before he came into Jerusalem? How about when he told his disciples, "When you go into the town, you're going to see this guy carrying this jar of water"? I mean, was that guy there by chance? "Oh, you know what? It was an accident, but it worked out." Well, he went into the house, and they come in, and they say, you know what, where's the upper room that you're supposed to loan us because the master is coming with his disciples to celebrate the Passover? Oh, it's right here. How did he know that everything was going to be there except for the fact that he's God, right? He's all-knowing. And so we can come to conclusions that nobody that was there on that day in chapter 4 was there by chance. They had an appointment with God. We can come to the conclusion that the Pharisees and teachers of the law who had even traveled from Jerusalem were not there by chance because they got the short stick. They drew the wrong lot and they had to be the ones to travel. But they were there because of a purpose that God had for them and they were going to be able to receive. And I'll tell you, the same thing is true about us today. Nobody here is here right now because by chance you decided to come. Nobody is here right now because somebody coincidentally years ago told you about a place called Chapala. Nobody is here because of just circumstances falling into place, but because God has a plan for each and every one of our lives, and he wants to grow us and cause us to mature in him. The 121st Psalm says in verse 8, "The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore." It didn't just happen back there in the days of the psalmist. He is still watching over your coming and going. I'll tell the people in the church in the Spanish side when I say, "I'll see you next Sunday," and they say, "Well, si Dios quiere, if God wants it." That's the standard Mexican response, right? And I say, could you just imagine God in heaven, and when you don't go to church, and he said, "I guess I didn't want them to go." You know, because you're blaming God. And we have to understand that God has plans for us to be certain places. And when we're there in the right place that we're supposed to be from the very beginning of time, you can hear the word, you can respond to the word, and you can have a faith that grows. Now, this was true in the times of Jesus, and it continues to be true in our day today. So we're going to go to our text, and we're going to be in chapter 5 of the Gospel of Luke. And we're going to read the first 11 verses. And it says, "One day Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. The people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God." All right, so everybody's there, and it looks like it's the right place to be, right? "He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets." Now, I want you to think about this for just a moment. The two boats, were they there just by circumstance? Were the two boats there by purpose? I started to ask myself this question earlier on, and I said, what was the real point of all of this? Was Jesus that day, did he get up that morning and say, "I have an appointment with a multitude of people"? Well, he taught a multitude of people. He healed a bunch of people, I'm sure. But would if he were to say, there's a real purpose, the real life-changing issue is because I have an appointment with a fisherman named Peter. I think that's what it was. And these two boats that were just left there while the fishermen were washing their nets, he got into one of the boats, just happened to choose one. Which one did he choose? It says, he got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. Now, you can imagine this. Here is Simon. He's worked all night. He's now washing his nets. And Jesus asked him, you know what, can I just use your boat for a few hours? And so you can imagine that Simon comes in with this thought process. You know, I can't get my work done anyway because you have this big group of people on the shore. They're walking all over my nets. So I might as well, so that you can get this done, and you can just imagine that he's thinking, my requirement and my involvement in this is about this big. I'm going to go ahead and do what I need to do, and then I can get to my real job, and I can get to doing what I need to do today. And so it says, when he had finished speaking, he says to Simon, put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John. By the way, by coincidence, they were his fishing partners. And nothing to do with the fact that they were going to be disciples later on, right? Sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people. So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. Now, what may look at the first reading as a chance encounter with Peter, I believe was a divine appointment. And every one of us in God's agenda have divine appointments set up. And we want to make sure that we are there. And I'm not just talking about physically there. We want to be awake. We want to be aware of what's going on. You know, there's a lot of times that people show up, but they're not really there. They're thinking about something else. My dad used to say, lights are on, but nobody's home. That was the description of somebody that was just kind of absent-minded. They were thinking about something else instead of placing themselves in attention. And that may have even been the case with Peter. He's sitting there in the boat as he's continuing probably to work while Jesus is talking. And he says, you know, I don't know how much longer this teacher is going to teach, but he continues to do what he is doing throughout the process. And we can also understand that at this time of his teaching the crowd, Peter is about ready to have his life changed and transformed. That's what we see in the text. We're going to get to the points that I want to make out of that text in just a moment. But as the story begins, we could assume that Peter is, like I said, expecting only a small participation. I'm going to have to be involved here for a couple of hours at the most. How long could he really talk on? And that sometimes is our perception. Our perception as believers today can be very limited, saying, what is my responsibility in all of this? When you first come to know Jesus, you may think that your priority, your responsibility, is that you would come to church on Sundays, and that when the music is playing and the others are singing, you're supposed to sing along as well. You may think, okay, I'm supposed to be there when the pastor is preaching, and I'm supposed to try not to fall asleep. You have this list of things when you first come to know Jesus as this is my participation and what God is expecting of me. But I have to tell you that as we grow in Jesus, we soon learn that what our previous anticipation of our participation is being small is not something small. Peter thought that he was going to be dedicating a few hours of his time one day, and Jesus was saying, I'm going to transform your entire life, and things are going to be different, and everything you know is going to be new and unique, because I'm teaching you a very special lesson. And so when we understand this, we can see what is going on in Peter's mind. Because in Peter's mind, you have to imagine what Jesus was saying was not logical. Peter would probably say, Jesus, you know, I don't want to embarrass you in front of a large crowd, but I hear you come from Nazareth. Nazareth is not a fishing village. It's not even on the lake. You grew up, and from what I hear, you kind of understand carpentry. My thing is fishing. I grew up as a fisherman. I was a son of a fisherman, grandson of a fisherman. We know what fishing is all about. You know, there's a technique to fishing. You learn about fishing. You do. I will tell you that I learned very quickly that I am not a fisherman. There was a time when I I went even to the place where I said in a church that I was pastoring in California, I said, I'm not a fisherman. When I show up, the fish scatter. And I had a couple come up to me afterwards, and the guy says, I want to invite you, Pastor, to come fishing with me. I said, so we're going to have a great conversation, I'm sure, because you won't catch anything. When I show up, fish are gone. He says, no, Pastor, I have my own private lake. I have it stocked. The fish can't go anywhere. You throw your hook in, and before it touches the water, you already have a fish on it. You're going to have a great time. I'm going to change your perspective. I said, well, it's up to you. My experience is, and this is how our logic works, isn't it? My experience is, doesn't work. I'm not a fisherman. And his experience is that everybody that comes to my private pond catches fish in abundance. All right? That's the experience. So we plan for the trip, and we go out, and I go even with my two sons. And he has everything ready. The fishing poles, the bait, everything is ready. And he says, here you go, Pastor, watch. You throw that hook in, and before it hits the water, you're already going to have a fish on there. I said, okay. Throw it in there. Blop. Has it hit the water yet? That's what I said. I said, I don't get it. What time of the month is it? Is it the wrong season of the moon? This never happens. And he said, let me see. And I'm using your equipment. You're the one that chose the equipment. You're the one that chose the bait. He puts bait on his own pole and throws it in. Nothing. He gives fishing poles to my sons. They throw it in. Nothing. I don't understand this. This has never happened. And I looked at him and I said, never happened to you. This is my normal. He said, I don't get it. And he goes off wondering to himself, what is going on? And he gets about 100 yards down, just at the other edge of the pond. And he casts his pole, again into the water. And pow, he gets struck by a fish. And he's bringing it in. He says, Pastor, come here. They're over here. Come over here. You're going to have a great time over here. And so I reel in my hook. And I go over with him. And I throw it in. I cast it in. And plop. Nothing. About that time, my kids start screaming. They're still back at the first spot. They just started catching fish. And he scratches his head. And he doesn't understand it. But there is the truth of the matter. God did not create me to be a fisherman. But Peter had learned the truth about fishing. And what was it that he had learned? Peter had understood that when you fish, you do it at night. Why? Because the fish can see that net coming in the light of the day. He also knows that there's a spot that you can catch the fish. Just like you'd see the fishermen fishing along the shore here in the lake of Chapala. They cast out the nets, and the weights along the outer rim of the net make that net fall to the ground. And when they begin to pick it up, the nets naturally pull, the weights on the edges of the net naturally pull in upon themselves. And so they can lift out, and now they're not lifting out the water, but they're lifting out just the fish. And so they would cast their nets at night along the shore where the nets could reach all the way. Could you imagine casting your net out there in deep water where it hits the end of the rope that you have tied to the net and it hasn't hit the bottom yet. And so the net kind of goes like this and all the fish swim out. They know. So Peter looks at the situation and he knows how to fish. And here is Jesus telling him, here's what I want you to do. We're going to go out to deep water, and we're going to cast the nets again. So I have to ask you, what do you think Peter was thinking? Peter would probably say, oh, that's a great idea. I can't wait to try this. No, he's probably thinking, boy, this guy, I need to teach him a little bit about fishing. I need to teach him something. Why? Because everything that Jesus was telling Peter to do was wrong. Was wrong. Peter knew it. Every fisherman knew it. Jesus was saying something that was wrong. How many of you have ever had Jesus tell you something that everyone knows is wrong? You're not supposed to do it that way. I have. And what do you do with it? That's when the battle is on between faith and logic. That's when this begins to unfold. And you know what? Jesus will tell us things that our natural sense means that it's not true. In the Gospel of John, chapter 4, verse 35, Jesus tells his disciples, "Don't you have a saying, it's still 4 months until harvest?" Now, why do they say that? Because they can see what's going on with their natural earthly eyes. But Jesus says, "I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for the harvest." And they probably went out there and said, "No." And they just didn't understand that Jesus was speaking on a spiritual level. And he's saying, they're ripe. It's ready to go. You need to respond not based on what your previous experiences are, not based on what you are thinking or what you're observing with your own eyes or what your neighbors tell you or what is common sense for everybody in the world. You have to just simply do what Jesus is saying. And please note here that Jesus is not giving Peter a fishing lesson. After that day, I'm sure word got back to the community of the great catch of fish. I mean, how could it not, right? But I'm going to ask you the question. You think that every fisherman that day said, "We're changing everything. From now on, we're fishing in the deep waters at the light of day." No, it wasn't going to be something that was going to be repeated. They weren't going to catch this huge amount of fish every single day by following this new fishing technique. Jesus is not offering a new fishing technique. He is offering something that Peter has to learn. Peter has to understand that he has to obey and he has to have faith in Jesus, that he has to do certain things. And Peter at that moment may not have understood what was really going on, but Jesus was not teaching him about fishing, but rather preparing him to be a disciple that would one day be the disciple that he could say, "You're Peter, I'm going to base my church upon you because the church is going to prevail and God is going to do great things around the world." And we are talking about Peter to this day because of the transformation that took place in his life, and he was not the great fisherman anymore, but the fisher of men. Jesus was transforming it. Jesus was moving in his life and changing the whole circumstance. Logic for Peter had to be thrown out the window, because if it wasn't, he would never have become the disciple that he was called to be. He was not there by chance. It wasn't by chance his boat that Jesus got into. It wasn't by chance any of the circumstance. Jesus had this planned out from the very beginning. I am going to equip Peter with a new perspective. And you know what happens? Because of that experience, now experience is different. Remember I said at the beginning that logic is often based on your previous experiences and knowledge and understanding. Now, every one of us have had different experiences in life, and that's why we do different things and we can do them in a different fashion, and sometimes they can even turn out well. Not because we have the monopoly on how to do things, but because we've experienced and we use our experiences to create the same thing. I'll tell you one of those types of things that we can mention is that there's a recipe that my mom had for chocolate chip cookies. And my wife, when we got married, wanted the recipe, right? And my mom's chocolate chip cookies turn out like this. And following the same recipe, my wife's always turn out like this. And you say, "Why?" And they've had different experiences. Well, now, obviously, in our diet, my wife doesn't even make them, doesn't even try to make those chocolate chip cookies anymore. But those are the things that we're talking about, because experiences end up becoming a part of who we are. Now, Peter all of a sudden has a different experience. What's his experience? When I do what Jesus tells me to do, great things happen. And so he's allowing his life to have a new trajectory based on a life of experiences that are now generated by a life of faith. And that's what we have to have. We have to have the faith, because without faith, you're not going to see God. You can't please God, because God gives us ideas and things to do that are not based on our previous experiences, our previous logical way of doing things, but rather on the way that God wants us to do things. So I want to note for you three things rapidly that we learn here, because Jesus is still preparing disciples in the same way. First thing that we note in our text is that Jesus calls Peter to go deep. You want to do great things for God. You want to be a disciple that walks by faith. You have to be somebody that goes deep. And when I say goes deep, I'm not talking about drown yourself in the deep end of the pool. I'm talking about somebody who wants to dig in and know Jesus more. You spend time with him. Often that means in the times when everybody else is not around. We learn depth in Jesus frequently when we are alone with Jesus. You know, when the world says, logically, you'll have more energy if you sleep a little bit more, and then we get up early to have a quiet time. The world comes along and says, you know what? You don't have enough energy. You need a little bit more calorie intake. And we start fasting. You know, the things that doesn't make sense to the world, but we listen to what God is saying and we choose to go deep in him. Our faith, my friends, has to have depth to it, because that's the first step. Secondly, he calls us to believe. We have to have faith. What we have there in the text is that Jesus says, go to the deep water, and Peter believes him. He says, because you say so, it's you. The faith in Jesus makes us have the confidence to believe that what he says, even when it doesn't make sense, really is okay to try. We're going to just see. And as a basis, a disciple cannot work out their decisions based on what has happened in the past. You know what? He couldn't even go back out and duplicate that same miraculous catch of fish, because it wasn't something to be duplicated, but rather an idea to believe Jesus and take him at his word. Every disciple has to have those. We may not have the same experiences repeated time and time again, but we are called to repeat the same process, that we go deep in him and that we believe him. And none of these things are going to be applicable or fulfill what God's plan is for us if we do not obey. You know what? Peter could have gotten out there to the deep water and said, Jesus, is this good enough? I mean, I've already washed these nets. Jesus, is this good enough? And I believe you. You know what? Goes without saying, I believe you, Jesus. I know it'll work out great, but you know what? We don't need to go to the next step. There is a next step. We have to put faith into practice. We have to walk it out. We have to walk in obedience. And so Peter there obeys, casts the net out, and that net is so filled with fish that they begin to break. They end up calling for their friends to come out who witness the same thing. They are going to be changed into disciples as well. They're not going to become these great fishermen in the neighborhood anymore. They're going to become great fishers of men. Jesus reassigns them because they were willing to, first of all, go deep. They were, secondly, willing to believe Jesus in spite of what they thought was going to happen, and they were willing to obey, and now they're simply learning this new lesson. And you know what? That lesson is going to serve them for the rest of their lives, because they are saying, you know what, Jesus? Because you're the one that says so, I'm going to do it. And then they put it into practice. What was impossible 12 people travel in a time when jetliners were not circling the globe around the world and evangelize. Here we are. The impossible is possible. When we stop limiting what God can do based on our previous experiences and we start simply believing God, Jesus' plans for us can only be realized when we choose to do these three things: going deep in Him, deeper perhaps than we've ever been in Him before, when we choose to believe what He says and we put it into practice with obedience. Those are the things that are necessary to be people who walk by faith and not by sight. This is the people that ends up with faith trumping the logic. And after a while of walking in the faith, you go and talk to those disciples and you say to them, "But that doesn't make any sense. It's not logical." And you know what they'll say? "What part? I don't get it." Because it's become the norm. Their new experiences have created these new channels in their minds that they say, "That's logical now." And everyone else looks around and says, "How is that logical? How is it logical for Peter?" He says, it's not something new. He walks down the street and his shadow heals people. Hello? Because he had the experience over and over again, it retrained, and now he can walk in and have walks of faith because he's gone deep with Jesus, he's chosen to believe Jesus, and he's walking in faith. So the only question left for us is the natural, obvious question. Are you ready to see your nets rip open because the too many fish and your boat start sinking? That's the results of people who choose a walk of faith over their own logic based on their limited previous experiences. Are you ready for Jesus to change your experiences? We trust in Him and we obey Him. Bow your heads with me, if you will. Lord, thank You for Your word. Thank You for explaining to our hearts in a vivid fashion through what happened with Peter, what You want to do with each and every one of our lives. We are here with a reason, for a purpose. You've destined for us to be here in this moment, and You've also assigned individuals to be watching online and so forth, Lord. And we want to be those people who choose faith over our own limited logic based on our previous experiences. Lord, right now we choose to be people who go deep in You. We want to know You more. We want that to be the highest priority of our lives. Lord, we want to be people who believe You, that You can say the most audacious things and we will say that it's true. We can look out and say, "No, it's not even close to harvest time." And You say, "It is harvest time," and we jump to work. Lord, we will be the people who walk in obedience because we believe You. And as a result, our eyes are going to be open and we're going to have faith that's vivid and enough to sustain us in every trial and problem that this world would try to take against us. Lord, I pray for my friends here this morning, and I ask that You would cause that kind of faith to live in them. In Your name we pray. Amen. Amen.